Last week we brought the first part of a message from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're turning back to that passage of Scripture, the peril of a sleepy Christian is the title. And we want to read the chapter before us again. May the Lord speak through His Word, His precious Word. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. And my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to every heart. We'll bow together in prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for Your word. We want to feel the quickness and the powerfulness of it in our souls today. We know that without the help and the ministry of the Spirit, we meet in vain in the Scriptures. But come, Thou Comforter, Thou Blessed Teacher, Thou Blessed Holy Ghost. Open our hearts to Your Word and help us to hear from heaven what God is saying. Hide this preacher behind the cross so that not he but the Lord is seen, and not his words but the Lord's words are heard. Minister to every heart that is here. We believe You have a message for us. We say, therefore, speak on. We want to hear what God has for us now in this service. Give help to the preacher. Fill me, Lord, with the needed graces and wisdom and power to bring the Word of God this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about the subject of the danger of the sleepy Christian, we have taken for our text verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 was condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ for leaving her first love. You all know what the first love is, or many of you will know, especially those who are married among us or those who have fallen in love with another. You will know those first attractions. You will know those first impressions, those first feelings that you had when you really, really fell in love with the person that you are in love with. You know, whenever you were out late at night and your wife waited up for you. That used to happen. I'll tell you why it doesn't happen anymore. Whenever we come back from England and we went to Portavogie, Presbytery was very late. In those days, you didn't get home to the early hours of the morning. And my dutiful wife would have waited up for me because she loved me. But I have told her more recently, you just go to bed because we're out quite often late at night and we don't want her to miss her sleep. But I think we know what that first love really is. The desolate bride of the Song of Solomon had left her first love. Her husband has been away from home on a journey, and he did not return until late at night. Instead of anxiously sitting up for her husband, she had barred the door and idly retired to rest. I sleep, but my heart waketh. In this self-sleepy, half-waking mood, she heard the voice of her beloved at the door. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. But sleepiness and sluggishness had overcome her, and she did not open the door. Her husband tried the bolt of the door, but it was tightly fastened. This noise and commotion wakened her up completely, and she ran to the door. She opened it, but her beloved had gone. She searched around the door. She called, but he gave no answer. She followed him through the streets of the city, but the watchmen found her. They smote her. They took away her veil. And now, with the morning light appearing, she comes to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she anxiously beseeches them to help her. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. The daughters of Jerusalem, astonished at her extreme anxiety, asked the question in the next verse, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And this gives the desolate bride the opportunity to describe her beloved in all his loveliness, in all his beauty, and in all his perfection. Her heart filling fuller and fuller as she proceeds until the rising climax she declares, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The picture is simple but moving. A simple and a moving story of a desolate bride who has lost her husband. The story is a vivid reflection of what every true child of God may experience in our pilgrimage here on earth. Jesus comes knocking on the door. He comes seeking for fellowship and communion and happy concourse with his people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But alas, there are times when our hearts are cold and indifferent. Our spirits are lukewarm and half-hearted. Our souls are drowsy and sluggish. And we fail to discern that call from the Lord. Jesus is knocking today. You know, he wants to come in to this very service. He wants to be part of what we're doing here. He wants to fellowship with his people. He wants to meet with us. I trust that we will not be either today or any other occasion when we come to the Lord in prayer or in his word that we find ourselves in that position of being what this woman was like and we miss out with the Lord. Now, last week we had two points that we made, the summons of the Christian, that the Christian enjoys. It's in verse 2 where we read there at the end of the text that her beloved comes knocking and says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." And we sought to emphasize that Jesus Christ is the seeking Savior. And although the emphasis here is to the people of God and to the Christian, perhaps, that has missed out some way with the Lord, yet he's also seeking the lost. The great shepherd of the sheep going out to seek those who are lost in their sin, to bring them to the fold, to bring them unto himself. And likewise to the believer, he seeks his own people. Not only the seeking Savior, but the knocking Savior. There's a door upon the heart of your heart and my heart today. And the Lord comes knocking upon that door. Remember, Revelation 3:20 is to God's people, writing to the church, or moving John to write to the church. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The knocking Savior. He's also the speaking Savior. Do you hear the voice of your beloved when you come to church, when you read the scriptures for yourself? And he's the waiting Savior. Pictured here in what we read, his head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night, suggesting that there's been a waiting time as he's seeking and knocking and wanting to come into fellowship. The other point that we made was in verses 2 and 3, the slothfulness that the Christian can display. And it's there in the words, the opening words of verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." And again in verse 3, "I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them?" There are times when the beloved Savior comes. He comes knocking, he comes desiring fellowship. Special times of gracious opportunity when he wants to commune with his people. We suggested to you the hour of prayer is a special time. The hour of devotion when you get alone with God. The worship services at the house of the Lord, and very especially the Lord's table. Those are some of the occasions when the Lord comes to fellowship with his people. And he says to us, "Open to me." And yet how often we have allowed the opportunity to slip by through negligence and slothfulness. And just like this bride, not discerning that it was our beloved at the start. And so we miss out. Well, I want you to look further. We come to our third point today. Look at verses 5 and 6. The sorrow that the Christian will experience. "I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." This bride got up from her slumberings and came to the door. She drew back the bolt. She opened the latch, but her beloved had withdrawn and he was gone. And look at what she says there at the end of verse 6. "I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." Oh, the sorrow, if that is ever our experience, when we realize it is the Lord. He's come to fellowship with me, but I go to the door and he's no longer there, and I seek for him, but I cannot find him. It's a real experience. It can happen in the Christian life. You know, Job felt this experience in the midst of his trial. I often think of those words in Job, verse 23, chapter 23, verses 2 to 5. "Even today is my complaint bitter," he says. "My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." You see where Job is. Do you see the experience that he's passing through? "I wish I knew where I could find the Lord. And just at that moment in his trial, it was something that he was finding impossible. David had this complaint. In Psalm 10 and verse 1, he says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" That's how he felt. And similar words that he speaks in chapter 13 and verse 1. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Have you ever had that experience? Maybe there's some, dear child of God, in this service today, and this is where you are. This is your situation. Now, usually it is our sin and our sloth that causes this to happen. Not in every case, but oftentimes it is. You think of what the prophet tells us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We think of what we read in Micah and the chapter 3 and verse 4. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." Our carelessness, our sinfulness, our slothfulness causes the Savior to withdraw. There is such a thing as God hiding his face. There's such a thing as his presence not being felt, of the Lord standing at a distance. There is no greater distress or misery than this, than to come to say, "I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." When our pursuit ends in failure and there's no answer given and the heaven seems to be like brass, how dreadful is such an experience as this? But you know, it's good to sense it. It's good to know it when the Lord withdraws himself, so that we can begin to search. It is sad at any time when our beloved withdraws from us, for whatever reason. But when we fail to discern it, the case is all the more pitiful. Mary and Joseph traveled a day's journey, you remember, supposing Christ to be in their company. They thought he was there, but he wasn't there. We are told that they sought him, but they found him not. At least they did the right thing. They turned back again, seeking for him. Poor Samson slept and did not realize that the Lord had withdrawn himself. What a sad account unfolded to us in the book of Judges of a man losing out with God, a man taking downward steps, continuing in his backslidings until that moment he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Didn't know it. It's an awful thing when we can't sense it. Blessed is the believer who wakens up to the reality that things are not what they once were. That Jesus is not near. That he has withdrawn himself. He's walked away for whatever reason. Because look at verse 6 again. And together with verse 8, we see the search that the Christian must make. Verse 6, first of all, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him. I called him." And verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." When the sleepy bride discovered what had happened, that her beloved had sought admittance, but was now gone, she ran out into the streets and she started an immediate search for him. When the slothful, sleepy Christian who has been dull and insensitive to the knocking of the Savior discovers that he has withdrawn himself, he will, by the inner strivings of grace, begin to search and to seek again. No longer are we sluggish and drowsy? Rather, we bestir ourselves to find him. Seek and ye shall find. True believers remain at ease only as they stay in a cold and a backslidden condition, fooling themselves that all is well. Going through the motions. So easy just to go through the motions of the Christian life. It's possible to go through a mere routine, doing all the things that you know you should do in your readings and your praying to the Lord and coming to church and all those spiritual activities, and yet your heart be far away from the Lord. And you've fallen into what we would call a spiritual rut. But if we are made aware of our true condition, coldness, lukewarmness, and even sinfulness, and how that Christ has withdrawn himself and is standing at a distance, we will not be able to rest until we find him, and a search will be made. No, the world can rest quite well, even with the knowledge that all is not well, that they are not found in Christ. Satan has lulled them into a sleep of death that will end in eternal death. He has rocked them into a sleep and a dark slumber. And so they fail to sense their true condition. They do not know how they stand before God. We wonder why they can sit without thought and without concern in gospel meetings and gospel missions. Why they're not troubled. Why they're not anxious about their soul. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, Satan has brought them under his hypnotic spell of drowsiness. And so they feel not and they sense not. This is often the situation with the hypocrite too. The hypocrite is not truly converted. Oh, they have a form of religion. They have an outward trapping of Christianity. They have loud professions upon their lips, but they are not saved. And they too are rocked into a false sense of security, thinking all is well. Satan has them numbed with his venomous anesthetic. They are intoxicated. And so when Jesus calls, when Jesus seeks, when Jesus knocks, they are unable to discern that operation. Spiritual numbness and sleep has taken over. They think to themselves, it is well. Well, sure, I profess faith in Christ. I remember that day when I asked the Lord to save me. But in actual fact, there's been no real true work of grace done. The heart has never been changed. Not so the genuine article. The true Christian cannot rest when he discovers that the Lord has withdrawn. He will begin to seek and to search for his beloved. We're speaking here about spiritual desire. We're speaking here about thirsting after God. Do you know anything about it, dear child of the Lord? That experience that is spoken about by the psalmist in the Psalm 42, when he says, listen to these words in the opening two verses, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And similar words on over in the Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And this is the kind of seeking that we need. Is there departure? Is there failure? Is there decay in your life? Is there deadness and coldness and dearth? Are you like the slumbering bride? You have fallen into a state of sloth. Your heart is cold and backslidden. You're no longer on fire for the Lord. You have left your first love. You know that you're not what you once were with the Lord. Jesus Christ has paid visits to you. He has sought for fellowship. He's come knocking on the door, but you've failed to discern that. And he has withdrawn. He's standing at a distance. And he can't be found. You need to seek him diligently. You need to search for him with all of your heart. Inquire after him. The desolate bride even enlisted others as we read in verse 8, these daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell him, I'm sick of love. If you find yourself in a cold, slumbering, backslidden state, you must not only seek and search for yourself, but you ask believers to help you. You make your appeal to your friends who know Christ. Ask counsel from ministers and elders to pray for you. And then look at what we read in verse 7. We have the smiting that the Christian should feel. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. The watchmen represent ministers of the gospel, pastors of the flock. Through the preaching of the word, the counsel that they bring, the slothful Christian, cold in spirit and backslidden in heart, is smitten, is wounded. Thank God for the two-edged sword. When we feel the prodding of that sword, the word of God, when we feel the cutting of that sword, when you hear the plain word of God, the preaching, the exposition of the scriptures, and God the Holy Spirit applies that message to your heart, do not be offended if you're wounded by the word. You feel that sharpness of the sword in your heart, cutting and piercing. You know the word, the word will wound you. It'll take away your veil, whatever it is that you're hiding behind. It'll remove it. Is this picture of Solomon's song an accurate account of your Christian life and experience? Is it a mirror image? You look into the Word of God today, you read these words, and you have to say, preacher, that is me. That's where I am today. Do you sense your backslidings? Do you realize that things are not well with you spiritually? And that's been the case for some time. And you find yourself overcome with deadness and decay and sloth. You're not as keen for the Lord as you once were. Not on fire for God. You're not serving the Lord. You're not enjoying the Lord. You're not in communion with the Lord. You're not going through with God. Nor are you as close to Him as you once were and enjoying that fellowship of intimate communion. No, if the truth be known, you're sleepy and you're sluggish. And you're backslidden. And the word of God has smitten you, taken away your veil. Well, that's a good thing. It not only demonstrates that Christ has been knocking, but it shows that your heart has been challenged and pierced. Where there's no conviction, where there's no concern, where there's no conscience troubling, there's no true grace. But where these things are found, it's evident that the grace of God is working. I'd be more worried about the one who feels no anxiety. I wonder, are you sitting in this meeting contented without any kind of anxiety? You have no desire to get up and run that you might find Christ. Maybe you've never known the Savior at all. And the truth is, you're none of His. Oh, that you would seek the Lord, that you would run to Christ. The smiting that the Christian should feel. But then look right down to the end of the chapter. To the last verse, we have the statement that the Christian should express. Having declared all these wondrous aspects and perfections of her beloved, she comes to this summary. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. A true Christian has a view of Jesus Christ that no one else has, that the unconverted cannot see. The man without the Lord sees no beauty that he should desire him. The believer sees a beauty in the Savior that causes him to cry out, yea, he is altogether lovely. And this is our testimony today. And we're able to say, just as we sang earlier, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. Is he everything to you, dear child of God, in this service? He's the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. Lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, oh, indeed, the rose of Sharon. And when the sneering world and the cold-hearted Christian ask you the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Then you can reveal his perfections. And you can speak of his beauty. And you can cry in your heart, he is altogether lovely to me. But what of the cold-hearted Christian today? What about the backslider? What about the slothful? If at one time you were truly placed into Christ, if there was a time whenever the grace of God reached your soul, there was a time when you had a saving interest in the blood of the Redeemer, then you will know how precious, you will know how altogether lovely he is. Have you ever felt this way? Have you? There's been a time in your life when you've declared this, confessed this, he's altogether lovely to me. You've said, oh, precious Jesus, how lovely thou art. You've walked with him. You have felt the blood applied. You have known the sweet operations of the Spirit of God upon your soul. You have been brought into his banqueting house, and his banner over you is love. But alas, today he's not as precious. He's not as lovely. He's not as sweet. He's not as beloved. Your heart is cold and your soul is slothful and your desires are lukewarm. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Dear sleepy, slumbering Christian, perhaps here today, backslidden in heart, maybe even backslidden outwardly in your life, he's knocking. The Savior is knocking. He's knocking at the door. Do you discern that? I remind you of Revelation 3:20 as we close. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You need to go searching. If you've got into this state of cold-heartedness and slothfulness, you need to go searching for the Lord as this dear woman did. You need to find the altogether lovely one again. And when you do, you will be able to hold him and not let him go. By the grace of God, not fall into that state of slumber and sleep again. May God bless his word and help us to avoid the danger. And if we are in the place where we ought not to be, and we have succumbed to this condition, then seek the Lord afresh. Go searching for him now in your heart until you find him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for those times when the Lord comes to fellowship with us. Thank thee for precious times that we have in the Word, just sitting there in the confinement of our homes, obeying the Lord as he instructed his people to go into the closet and shut the door, just be alone with the Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord, when we've read your word and prayed that the Lord has come near to us and he's blessed our souls. And we've had wonderful experiences with Christ. Thank you for those times when we come to God's house, whether it's on the Sabbath day, to our worship service or the gospel meeting, or maybe through the week at the midweek, and we've studied the word together and Jesus himself has drawn near. And he has communed with us, and we've known the sweetness of his presence, and we've been brought to see him as we ought, as the one that we love with all of our hearts, the one that we are in love with, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls, the one that is more precious than any other in this world. Oh God, we thank thee for these times. We also mourn over the fact that there are times when we are just like this desolate bride, when the Lord has come and we have not discerned that, when he has visited here on the Lord's day or come to our homes and we've been sitting there and he has come to fellowship with us, but Lord, we were in this half-sleeping, half-waking mood, and when we rose to fellowship, he was gone. Oh Lord, waken us up Give us, Lord, that wakeful spirit every day to discern these things that are important to the child of God, to know the Savior, to love the Savior, to walk with Him, to commune with Him, to have special times with Him in the Word. We pray for revival. We pray for the stirrings of God in our heart. We pray that the Church of Jesus Christ will be made alive unto Him whom our souls love. And when we come to find Him, Lord, may we embrace Him. May we hold Him. May we not let Him go. Bless the church, young and old that are here. Help us to do business with God and His Word this day. Draw us out after the Savior for the Savior's sake. Amen. We want to sing in closing about how precious Jesus is. In the hymn 364, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ my Savior maketh me whole, sweet peace abiding my portion shall be. And my, if we've seen the Lord, and we've known how lovely He is, we can identify with this chapter of God's Word and all the perfections of the Savior. We'll be able to say, Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me." 365. Looking over this message this morning, coming into the house of God, I had to bow my own heart and confess to the Lord how often this happens in my life, and to ask the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness. How often we're called away from the place of prayer, called away from our duty as God's people. How often coldness and sleepiness creeps in, and when the Lord comes, we don't discern those times when He wants to fellowship with us. May our hearts be right with God, and may our hearts be full of love for Him, and may we see how precious he really is, the all-together lovely one. Lord, dismiss us now in your fear and with your love upon us. Give us fresh views of the Lord every day. Help us to go searching for him in the Word and to be blessed as we read the Scriptures and meditate upon them. As we come to the house of God, we would see Jesus. We pray that the Lord will be more precious to us as time goes by, that there will be that growth in grace and that knowledge of him. We pray that he will be the altogether lovely one to every heart in this meeting who knows the Savior. And Father, should there be those among us who know not the Lord, draw them to Christ today. May they go seeking and searching for him and find him as their personal Lord and Savior. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.